We're going to be winding up my season of Thanksgiving series today, though I pray that you have been inspired to express gratitude to God in every season. That's always what we are to do, to recognize every season, whether they're seasons of good times or seasons of lean times, that we give our gratitude, our expressions of thankfulness to our Lord. For certainly, as we've seen, he deserves a magnitude of gratitude. We're going to revisit the words of David in Psalm 100 once again this morning. You may have it memorized, at least in part, by now. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We're his. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture. That's emphasized like three times there. We belong to. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Great is his faithfulness, we sang, didn't we? As we've seen, David offers us plenty of motivation in this psalm to offer up thanksgiving to our God and our Father. And as we've stressed before, we better not miss this correlation he makes between gratitude, praise, and worship. They go together. They flow together. Like, if you will, the merging of waters into a single stream. Today, I'd like for us to concentrate our attention on what the Lord promises for us in the future. Now, again, we've talked about what he's done for us in the past, what he's doing right now, and again, but I want to concentrate a bit on what he promises for the future today. After all, his love and faithfulness endure for how long? Forever. Does that go into the future? Absolutely. Thinking on what's to come, though, minds often migrate quickly to visions of heaven, don't they? We have many word pictures in Scripture that describe the place, but many of the ones that we might think about, maybe even now, don't actually describe heaven. For instance, I want you to bear with me as we review Revelation 21, and we're going to look at verse 1 through 4 for starters, where the Apostle John receives this revelation, and he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." He says in verse 2, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed by her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Doesn't that sound great? But notice, this is not heaven. It's the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Isn't that what it says? And this city is presented, how? As a beautifully dressed bride. Which is it, a city or a bride? Yes. Yes. But hold on as we read on. Picking up in Revelation 21, verse 9 and following now, skipping down a bit, it says, "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues came and said to me," listen closely, "'Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain high and great, and he showed me," what? "'The holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God.'" Now, wait a minute. Was John shown the bride or was he shown the city? Yes. They're one and the same. Do you see that? They're one and the same. And it ought to be clear that the New Jerusalem is not heaven, for it comes down from heaven. It's the bride, the wife of the Lamb, again, coming down out of heaven. So who is this? What is this? Well, the Apostle Paul goes to great length to paint the portrait for us. In Ephesians 5, and 21 and following. We're not going to turn there, but he says there the church of Christ is Christ's bride. The church of Christ is Christ's bride. Now, if that's still troubling you, listen to Hebrews 12, verse 22 through 24. Written years before John had his revelation. Years before. He says in verse 22, speaking to believers who had been scattered abroad, Christians who are going through great despair and difficulty and persecution, he says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Notice he didn't say you will come. He says you have come. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Wow. Church, he's talking to us. Clearly see, the new Jerusalem is the glorified church. Let that sink in. So the description that follows in Revelation 21 is of God's people, not of a physical place. Still, an angel is portrayed measuring this place to be approximately 1,400 miles wide by 1,400 miles long with walls 1,400 miles high. Some folks have called it the city four square. This is a huge depiction, isn't it? And it seems to illustrate the immensity of God's kingdom. Rather than read all the rest of the text, which I encourage you to do, here are some of the highlights about this place, which is the bride. Remember that. Verse 11 says, in the city, it shone with the glory of God. And its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Then verse 18 through 22 tells us that the wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city were decorated with every kind of precious stone. And the 12 gates were each made of a single pearl. The great city of the street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. What a beautiful place. Are we talking about a beautiful bride? Are we talking about a radiant bride? Again, yes. Yes. That's hard to wrap our minds around. But we're talking about some symbolism here. We're talking about some metaphors here. Again, that God is wanting to convey to us something very important here that I think we miss many times. Though this is not a picture of heaven, it's a reflection of what heaven's like. I say that because it's where it comes from. And it shines with the glory of who? God. It comes from heaven. But more importantly than where it comes from, who does it come from? Again, from God. This is a much more amazing thing than any of us we could ever imagine. The city, again, is a symbol for the bride of Christ. Don't miss that. For the people of God who have been cleansed in the blood of Jesus. Think on that just a second. Forever changed, having been completely transformed to be one with Him in eternal bliss. Is that a beautiful picture or what? Church, you're beautiful, you're radiant. You are a precious jewel. You are. Who says so? God does. He does. Now, I'd be surprised, though, if at least some people within the sound of my voice aren't a bit upset to hear me suggest that heaven may not have literal streets of gold and pearly gates. After all, it's what so many of us were taught, right? Yet I ask you to read the text for yourself prayerfully. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. Forget about what you've been told and read what it says. Pray for inspiration, discernment about it. Now perhaps so you would say, wait a minute, Pastor Steve. I've got to object here because you've said this. I've heard you say it, that believers who've passed away are now experiencing peace and joy in the presence of God, free from all pain and suffering. I have said that, and I stand by that. They don't have to wait for it. They've got it. When believers vacate these physical bodies, my Bible indicates their spirits are transported immediately to the very presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. And where he is, there is no sin or darkness, fear or frustration, discomfort or agony. Praise God. Oh, does he deserve a magnitude of gratitude for this promise, this revelation? Surely. See, the holy picture here that we have of this holy city in Revelation foreshadows our eternal life with God, and it's described as a dwelling, which will be far more wonderful than words can describe. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who also received a revelation of heaven, even before John did, but he was forbidden to talk about it at the time, to go into great detail about it, but he said this in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and 10. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. How many of you love him today? God's got something prepared for you, and it's more beautiful than I can describe, than anyone can describe. God has revealed it to us, he says, oh, by his Spirit. How has he done that? Through visions, through revelation, through illustration, through allegory, through metaphor, through giving us things that we can kind of visualize to try to help us to understand something we can't possibly visualize. It's as if he's saying God has revealed to him something beyond human comprehension. Still, it was so glorious that in anticipation of it, he also wrote this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18. I don't really want you to hear this again. You've heard it before, but I want you to get it in its context. He says, we do not lose heart. Any of you ever feel like losing heart? Like things are discouraging, they're difficult, troublesome? I mean, there are things, aren't there? There are things we've got to deal with. He says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, yet our inner self is being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary affliction is producing for us, listen now, an eternal weight of glory that is far beyond comparison. Come on, Paul, compare it to something for me. It's beyond human ability to comprehend. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, see, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Then in the very next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 through 9, he says, in light of all this, therefore we're always confident. Although we know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident then, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we aspire to please him, whether we're here in this body or we are away from it. Now, do you hear this repeated theme? We look forward to our home with the Lord, but we do it with a view of pleasing him in the here and the now. If our vision of heaven doesn't change our perception of earth, we're in trouble. He's saying again that our vision, our perception, our ideas, our imaginings of heaven should change our perspective on earth. That's why I'm stressing this, is I believe that sometimes believers are so focused on going to heaven someday, they miss out on heaven on earth today. We seem to be more concerned about walking streets of gold one day than living by the golden rule today. You know, that golden rule, we're so supposed to treat others as we would want to be treated. Jesus taught us that. And I've said this before, sometimes I think we can become so earthly minded or heavenly minded, we become of no earthly good. We long for the peace of heaven, but we ignore the call to be peacemakers on earth. I'd submit to you today that God's ultimate goal isn't for us to move to his home in the future so much as it is for us to invite him into our homes now. Here are some things to think about. Revelation 21, again, we read it. It speaks of God dwelling among us. Wow, isn't that fascinating to think about? That God would make his dwelling with us? Wait a minute. We saw last week the Apostle Paul makes it clear in his first letter to the Corinthians that God already dwells among us, already lives with us in the church today. He said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, even went so far as to say we are the temple of the Holy Spirit in which God dwells. When? Now. Now listen to his teaching in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. For through Christ, we both, speaking of Jew and Gentile, have access to the Heavenly Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together, become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, do you hear this imagery? He says, he's talking about us as if we're a building. Are we a building? No. But he's using that imagery. And he says that the dwelling of God is among us, even in us. And we have access together through one Spirit to our Father. See, God came from heaven to earth in the presence of Jesus. How many are thankful for that today? And after he sent it back to heaven, the Holy Spirit was sent, where again? From heaven, for those of us on earth who accept him. How many are thankful for that today? We are the dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now. Now. I cannot believe for a moment that this identical language with Revelation is merely coincidental. He's wanting to tell us something. He wanted us to know something. There's a very real sense in which we can begin to experience today what we're looking forward to later. We can have more access to the Father right now than we take advantage of. Would we confess that? Would you admit that? We're being told we have it. Are we taking full advantage of that access? We're able to enjoy more peace and joy right now than we do. Why is that? Because we're fixing our eyes on what is seen, not on what is unseen. We're urged in Ephesians to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit every day. And again, peace and joy are among them, aren't they? Aren't they? Now, don't get me wrong, I long to be free from all sadness and worry. But I could be freed from a lot more of it now if I just get my focus right. I ache to be done with aches and pains. How about you? The time is coming when I will, when I'm freed from this body and I'm with the Lord and there's no more hindrance. I trust it will be true that again I will be freed from everything that restrains me now, but God wants to set me free now from a lot of the things I'm letting constrain me and hold me back and hinder me. As Shakespeare would say, well, kind of this is the rub. this is the rub, as we struggle again between these concepts of God is here with me now, but I want to be with him. There's a sense in, yes, I'm going to be with him even in more intimately, in a more glorious way than I even am now, but don't miss out on, you can have more of an experience with him now, have more intimacy with him now than we are experiencing, because we're waiting till someday for that to happen. How many of you want to go to heaven? Hands up, come on. How many want to go to heaven? How many want to go right now? The more that we catch this vision, the more we'd say, yeah, I want to go now. That's what Paul was saying. That's what he was struggling with. I'd rather be out of the body and with the Lord, but he's got some things for me to do yet, so I will submit to him and surrender to his will to again, remain on this earth for a while longer to do what he wants me to do in the meantime. Our fascination sometimes with the new place makes us forget that we need to be made new in this place. You with me? Are you tracking me? We're going to eventually have to give up this home for that oneness, that intimacy, that ultimate intimacy to be reality. But in the meantime, we're to focus on embracing godly character in the present. That's that part about aspiring to please him in the body. Isn't that what Paul said? But I have some really good news for you. Ready? Because heaven came down to us in Jesus, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we have all we need to do that. Nina will affirm that a favorite passage of ours is 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4, where it says, his divine power. Whose divine power do you think we're talking about? Our Heavenly Father's. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, through what? His glory and goodness. He has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Are you hearing that? What's this about participating in the divine nature? What? Peter's saying knowing the promises of God enables us to experience him here and now. And the more we spend time with our Heavenly Father in the here and now, the more equipped we are to live like sons and daughters of God here and now. Our whole outlook changes. We start to actually think and do as he would want us to think and do. As the Apostle Paul urges in Colossians chapter 3, first four verses, since then you have been, notice that's past tense, since then you have been raised with Christ. Again, so many people are waiting to be raised, you know, on that last day when he comes again, to get the new bodies, go to heaven, you know. But he says, since you have been raised with Christ, we already have been raised with Christ, given new lives in Christ. He says, since that's true, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ as your life appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. When he comes again, we're going to appear with him in glory. But again, don't miss that there's glory for us right now that God wants us to experience and have for the glory of God, for the integrity of God, for the identity of God to be displayed in his church, in us. So what's all this got to do with thankfulness? Glad you ask again. First, God is present right now in his church. He chose to dwell among us on earth, here. Not just for 30 plus years in a person of Jesus, as marvelous and wonderful as that was. And thereafter through the Holy Spirit. How many are grateful for that this morning? That God has taken up residence on earth right now in us. Next, whatever our final dwelling place may be, because a lot of people have a lot of debate about this. Okay, are we going to be, is a new heaven and new earth going to be on earth? Is it going to be in heaven? Is it all going to be so merged together that we won't know the difference? Listen closely. Wherever it is, we will live with the Lord. That's the issue. Forever and ever, amen. And listen closely. How many of you folks have ever planned to go on a vacation, a trip, you know, and maybe you even these days, you know, you can look it up on the internet, look at the hotel you're picking out, look at the room, you know, you can zoom through it, you can do the walkthrough, the Airbnbs, you can do that, wow, real close up, wow, okay, you can get a pretty good idea where you're going, right? How many of you have ever gone, though, and you were disappointed when you got there? Huh? We went to this beautiful Airbnb in Tennessee, you know, that we arranged with my sister and her husband to meet there so we could spend some time with my brother Stan and his wife down in Tennessee before he took ill. So we arranged to do that. Oh, wow, look, beautiful place. We got there, you know, beautiful, but we turned down this lane to drive up it, and there's a junkyard. I kid you not. There's a junkyard. We drive practically through a junkyard. There's actually just a field on this side and some hills going up from that. But we drive by the junkyard to get to where we're going. And we get there, and if you stand out in the front deck, you can look out over the junkyard. Wow, pretty cool. That wasn't in the pictures. Now, we had a marvelous time because of who we were with. You hear me? I guarantee you will not be disappointed with the accommodations that God has prepared for us. We will not. And there's not going to be any junkyards we've got to look over when we're there, but we might have to travel through some to get there in this life. And it's all about our attitude, isn't it, in the meantime? It's about our perception in the meantime, our vision that God gives us through His Word and also through His Spirit to know that there's something glorious waiting for us, but there's something glorious He has for us in the here and the now. And it's His presence. His presence and His power in the here and the now. God deserves a magnitude of gratitude for what He's got prepared for us. Amen. Shall we give Him a praise offering? Shall we? And how about this? Just in closing, when we sit around the table on Thursday, let's make sure to express some of our gratefulness to our God and Father, to our family and our friends. What do you say? I'm so thankful for the hope of heaven, but I am thankful for the hope that He gives us right now and for the reality He gives us right now. May we take advantage of it. We have access to more glory right now than we're experiencing. Let's open our hearts to it. What do you say? Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You in Jesus' name. Oh, yes, as we think about the visions and the ideas and the images we have of heaven and those things that seem to be portrayed in Scripture that many folks can interpret in many different ways, but Father, the central message we all see and we agree upon is that it's going to be far more glorious than anything we have experienced thus far. But Father, thank You for the foretaste. Thank You for the glory we can have right now. Thank You for the experience we can have right now of Your power and presence in our lives. Thank You. Thank You for Your church. Thank You for the beauty that You see in us that we have trouble seeing when we look in the mirror. Father, thank You for what You're doing and transforming and changing us into the beautified, radiant bride of Christ. Thank you. Father, as we think about ourselves being a city with foundations that are firm and secure, a beautiful city, help us to get that too, capture that idea. We're a mighty fortress because not of our power, but of your power and your presence in us. And Father, the world may not recognize the beauty of your church, but I pray that we can be sensitive to what you want to do in us and through us, to maybe open their eyes to see things they're not seeing, to look below the surface to see the love and grace and mercy that you extend to us and that is available to everyone. But Father, may we not hide it under a bushel. May our faith and our trust and our love again be demonstrated in our community. May people see glimpses of your glory through your people. Thank you, Father, for trusting us. Thank you for your promises. And may we rest upon them. But let us not forget the promises that are already fulfilled and are being fulfilled right now. Thank you for loving us first, best, and always. In Jesus' name, and amen.